Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us this evening. It's January 28th, 2016. It's 10 p.m. here on the East Coast, and it's 7 p.m. Pacific Time. And we're going to continue our program from last week, Rick, which was, we entitled it, The Wages of Sin, and we had to put part one on it. So this will be The Wages of Sin part two.
That sounds good, Mark. You know, sometimes we get carried away, and there's so much meat that we find in the Bible, it's difficult to limit it to just an hour, limit our study just to an hour.
It is. It's very difficult, and I tend to be a little long-winded sometimes, but there's so much there.
There is so much. We learn so much when we open the Word of God, that's for sure.
Amen. So we want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity. We also want to let people know how they can contact us. If somebody wants to contact us, how do they reach you?
Well, they can reach me by email at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Okay, and if you want to reach me, you just email mark@prophecyhope.com. And also, we want to invite you to visit our website. The web address is prophecyhope.com, and we are constantly putting new sermons on there each week. You know, the exciting news, Rick, is Prophecies of Hope now has a church location, don't we?
Yes, we do, here in Stanton, Virginia.
We meet on Sabbath, for those of you who may be tuning in for the first time, and we believe that the Sabbath is the seventh day according to the Bible. So every Sabbath morning, we meet at what time, Rick, for Sabbath school?
Well, we usually meet at 9:30, and we have a Sabbath school, and if our listeners are familiar with Sunday school, it's a lot like that, where we just open the Bible and we try to study straight from the Word of God.
Yes. And then at 11 o'clock, we have a worship service. So, Rick, would you like to open with a word of prayer before
Absolutely.
We begin our study?
Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be able to open your Word again. Father, I ask your blessing on our study today, that your Spirit, your presence will be with us as we open your Word and we seek for the truth. And Father, we know that Christ is the truth. Father, we're so thankful that you promised Jesus Christ to us. He's the greatest gift that you could ever give the human race. Father, I ask a blessing on all of our listeners as we open your Word today. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Sometimes I have a hard time remembering from week to week because so much happens between the time that we were here last and here now. Mm-hmm. But one of the things I wanted to do was just a brief review and just mention that, you know, there's a lot of questions in people's minds sometimes, and some people are very confident about what they believe when we die. And one of the things that I find very interesting is the majority of people believe, especially Christians, that there's some part of them that when they die that goes to be either in heaven or in hell. And I'm sure you've heard that many, many times in your lifetime.
Yes, I have.
And the thing is, as we study the scriptures, it's amazing the things that we uncover, the things that we find out. Even the Jewish people believe in some sort of an afterlife or some part of us surviving death. Muslims also believe that the soul comes into being with the body but lives on after the body dies. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, Hindus, they believe in a form of reincarnation. All of these different beliefs have that one thing in common, is that most of them believe that something survives at death.
Mark, this study is based on Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible there in Romans says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Absolutely.
So all these religions, they have a belief in the afterlife.
Right.
But it's very clear here that there are conditions for that afterlife. Isn't that an interesting way to put it?
It is. But this is the case. I mean, I know a lot of people, and this is going to disrupt your belief structure maybe a little bit, believe that if we're good, that we go to heaven for eternity. Mm-hmm. And if we're bad, then we go to hell and burn for eternity. But the scripture you just read that again.
It's Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So it sounds to me like death is the opposite of life. Life is conscious awareness. Death is no consciousness at all.
I agree. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. And that's what we went through last week.
Yes. If you've missed it, friends, you can go back and listen to it either on our website or on New Visions Radio. But just by way of review, we said we'd do a brief review. Here are a few of the texts. Do you have a couple that maybe, and just kind of cite them very quickly, and we'll just roll on through this thing.
Okay. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and he was one of the wisest men who ever lived. In Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6, Solomon writes, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished," he says.
Now, that word perished, to me, means gone.
Right.
So if their love and their hatred and their envy is perished, then that means that there is none of these things exist.
It's like when we go to the grocery store, we said last week, and you buy perishables.
That's right.
That would be like milk and cheese and fresh vegetables and
sure.
those things. If those things go bad, you throw them out. They're no good. They eventually go back into the soil.
Right. They decay. That's right.
So another text from Ecclesiastes is the same chapter, chapter 9 and verse 10. Solomon writes, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." Excuse me.
That's okay. It's hard to read the King James.
Yeah, the King James is a little
But archaic. You get the point. Mm. I mean, it's very clear there. If you're alive, you can do things with your might. But once you're in the grave, there's no knowledge, there's no wisdom, there's no thought. There's no love, as we just read in the previous verse. There's no hatred. There's no envy. And if I have the concept of the majority of Christianity, then I've heard many funerals where I just went to a funeral the other week. I told you, one of my aunts died, and they preached her right into heaven and said she's up there now looking down on what we're doing.
Mm.
Well, then she would have to have some kind of love. Or envy or something.
Wisdom and knowledge.
Wisdom, yeah.
Yes, I agree, Mark. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it?
No, it's not. In fact, Psalm 104:29, I believe we covered this one last week. It says, "Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust."
Hmm.
That's actually what Adam and Eve were told when they had sinned, wasn't it?
Yes. God told them, "You will die and you will return to the dust."
Yeah. So, there are many, many, many texts. Is there any others that you have in mind, Rick?
Psalms continues in 115, verse 17. It says, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence."
Okay.
So, your aunt is not doing anything right now. She is asleep, like Jesus said, resting in the grave.
Yeah, you know, that's true. Jesus used that term. In fact, maybe we'll cover that this evening. John chapter 11, when he was talking to, I believe it was Martha.
Yes, and the disciples before that.
That's
about
right.
His friend Lazarus that had died.
That's right.
And Jesus makes it very clear. In fact, the disciples, we might as well go there now that we brought that up.
Sure.
The disciples were confused when Jesus said that Lazarus was asleep, or he sleepeth, I think is the way the King James puts
it. Yes, I think you're right.
And then later on he says, he makes it very plain, Lazarus is dead. Do you have that text?
I think I do here. When we look at John chapter 11, let's see, I'm scanning through here. Here we go. If we start in verse 11,
mm-hmm.
It says, "These things he said after he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." It does sound like he's sleeping, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
And in verse 12 says, "Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." So that was kind of a no-brainer for them, wasn't it?
Yeah. I mean, if you're resting and you're sick, you're sleeping well, there's a pretty good chance that your body's trying to recover, right?
That's right. But look at the next verse. It says, "However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep." Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead.
Yeah, that's right. That's verse 14.
Yes. And there are numerous places in the Old and New Testament where sleep is death. And here, I'll just name a couple of them. If you have a pencil, friends, you can write this down and you can look for yourself. One of them is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 21. Jeremiah 51:51. Daniel 12, verse 2. John, right here in 11:11-13, Acts 13:36, 1 Corinthians 15:51, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, and there are more, and you can look them up for yourself if you
like. Wow. That seems like a heavy weight of evidence about what happens when we die.
It does.
Now, I want to take just a minute to just put this in perspective for people. Okay. You may be wondering, wait a minute, are these guys saying that there's nothing after death, that's it? There's just nothing after we die? We're just in the grave and that's it?
That's not
what we're saying. We're saying is at the moment of death, we are dead and we are unconscious of anything happening around us, mm-hmm. okay? But the Bible clearly promises a resurrection.
Yes. There's good news, isn't it?
There is good news. So don't get worried about what we're saying about death. The Bible does promise a resurrection.
Amen.
So the other thing that you're kind of, maybe our listeners are a little confused about, you know, they may be saying, well, what difference does this really make?
Yeah, why is this important?
Yeah. And I think the next part of this study is going to bring out why this is important.
Hmm.
Because, look, does it make any difference whether I'm in heaven or sleeping in the grave when I die? Does that make any difference to us now when we're alive and walking around? Well, I think it does. And the reason is that we can be seriously misled by the devil and his angels.
Oh, yeah.
Because they can masquerade as people that we have known in the past and have died.
That's true.
And the Bible has a specific instance where that's the case.
Yeah, I think I know where you're headed. But what I'd like to do, Rick, if possible, is let's go back to the Old Testament before that account and see what God says. Or do you want to cover that first?
No, we can do that. Let's see what God says about trying to communicate with anyone that has died.
Okay. I think that's in Leviticus, right?
I believe it is, chapter 19 and chapter 20.
Okay.
This is what he told, his people on the earth. And Mark, do you have chapter 19 and verse 31, I believe?
I do, yes. It says, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them. To be defiled by them, I am the Lord your God. Wow, so he considers, if we're trying to summon the dead, he mm-hmm. considers that something that's defiling to us. That's what he's saying.
That's right.
And seeking after those who are fortune tellers or mediums. That's what a medium is, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like a soothsayer or someone who tells our fortune. Would you agree with that?
Yes, that's right. Now, as Christians, I know that we try to avoid those things.
Yes.
I know there's a place here in between Stanton and Waynesboro, Virginia. I live in Waynesboro. You live here in Stanton, Mark. There's a place between here and there that has a fortune teller.
Yes,
they have a
sign
out in front of their place that has a sign of a hand.
Right.
And I think that's very interesting that they have a sign of a hand. Somehow that's a universal symbol for either a medium or a fortune teller or crystal ball person. I don't know what you call these people. But
I think it has to do with reading your palm. You know, they'll look at the lines in your hand and try to tell you. But, you know, I think if we read the scriptures, we find that this stuff is from Satan himself.
Yes, I would agree. And we're going to find that out here when we read the account about what happened with Saul. You know, there's one more text here in Leviticus. It's in the next chapter. It's chapter 20 and verse 6. God is repeating himself, basically. What does it say there, Mark?
Leviticus 20, verse 6 says, And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Those are powerful words.
Yes. What does it talk about? What does that mean, prostitute himself? What is that talking about in a spiritual sense?
If we look in the New Testament, we see that Babylon is actually considered a prostitute.
Okay.
And I guess it would be selling ourselves to someone else instead of giving ourselves to God.
Okay. That makes a lot of sense. In other words, trying to find our own way rather than relying on God for the way that we should live.
That's right. And really, have you ever heard the saying, selling yourself to the devil?
Oh, yeah.
You've sold
There's
your
a lot
soul
of movies and, yeah. and TV shows that have to do with that.
This is where that comes from, because basically, if you turn your back on God, most people aren't going to do something for nothing. And they like the benefits sometimes of what the devil does for them for immediate satisfaction. A lot of the entertainment industry is very much into that.
Yes, I know you've had several presentations where you've talked specifically about those things.
Sure.
You know, I saw something. I was watching TV the other day, and they kept advertising this brand new TV show called Lucifer. Can you believe that?
Wow. No, I haven't seen that one. I wouldn't watch it.
I didn't even want to watch the commercials for it. I wanted to turn my head or turn the sound down. I didn't want to even listen to that.
Right.
You know, the devil has ways of getting into our heads and into our hearts.
He does.
And we need to be careful about the avenues that come into our mind, like what we hear, mm-hmm. what we see, and, you know, what we read.
It has pretty much, I'm sorry to cut you off.
Go right ahead.
I was going to say, it's gotten to the point to where we can't watch primetime television in our home. Even the commercials are very demonic, the sexual overtones, everything. It's horrible. Most of the time, our TV is either, we'll either catch a news update or the Weather Channel or watch some kind of home and gardening show or something like that.
Yeah.
And sometimes even there, you know, they can get a little racy on some of those shows. Some of the agendas that you see them pushing are not godly at all.
Yeah, I agree with that. You know, the tagline for this new show, Lucifer, says, he gives bad a good name.
Hmm.
And don't we see that today? Right is turned into wrong and wrong is turned into right.
Yeah.
You know, if you stand up for the truth today, you're not being politically correct. People won't listen to you.
That's true.
And it just seems like the world is upside down when it comes to right and wrong.
This is exactly what the devil wants to do. And this is why he has deceived people in the believing that the dead are not truly dead. It was the first lie, as we talked about last week.
That's right, it was. The serpent told Eve in the garden, "You shall not surely die," is what he said.
Yeah. So we can see that everything, that the devil does everything to oppose truth. And if he can use truth, a little nugget of truth, to bring somebody in, you better believe he's going to do that.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Well, this account that I want to take our listeners to is in the book of 1 Samuel, and it's the account of Saul and how King Saul came to lose his life.
And just for those of you who are listening, King Saul is not to be confused with Saul in the New Testament who became Paul. This is a different person.
That's true. King Saul was the first king of the Israelite nation. God had led the Israelites through judges and through prophets up until that time. But the people were so adamant they wanted a king, God finally relented.
You know, it's terrible. God wanted a theocracy, which is where he is the king.
Yes.
And he is leading. But the people wanted someone they could see and touch and have right there. They wanted something material, I guess you could say, right now.
Yeah.
That's just how we are, isn't it?
It is.
So let's take a look at that account, Rick. Where are we going?
It's 1 Samuel in chapter 28. And verse 3 is really where it starts. Now, I hope our listeners are familiar with Samuel. Samuel was a prophet of God, and he was a righteous prophet. He did pretty much everything that God asked him to do. He had some missteps here or there, but Samuel led Israel for many, many years. And he was a very well-respected and trusted prophet. Now in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 28, it says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city. And Saul had put away all those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land." Now, we just talked about this, didn't we?
Yes. In fact, in the New King James, it says, "And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land."
Okay. Verse 4 says, "The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." Can you tell us what that means, Mark?
Well, I think there was, of course, by dreams means that he wasn't answered in his sleep, like Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and
that's
then Daniel
right.
interpreted it. I believe the Urim, there was a Urim and a Thummim, if I'm not mistaken.
What are those things?
Weren't they? They were on the breastplate of the high priest, and I think they would light up a certain way when they would ask certain questions. It's kind of strange, but this was a way that God used to communicate. Was it on the shoulders or on the breastplate?
I think it was on the breastplate of the high priest.
And then it would change colors according to the question they would ask.
Yeah, truth is stranger than fiction, folks. This is an interesting study. If you look up Urim or Thummim in your concordance, you can find these things and find out how God used to answer the questions of his people.
Yeah, and you know, I want to make this clear, friends. When God gives divine instruction, we should follow that. But when we hear something like there are these things we call a magic eight ball. Have you heard of that?
Oh,
where
yeah.
You'll ask a question and shake it up and it's supposed to. Stay away from these things, friends. That's what this text is telling us. But when God has a procedure or a method by which he communicates with his people, today it's through when we pray, God might answer a prayer by giving us a thought. Or we might find a certain text in the Bible. Or maybe a friend or even a pastor might give you direction based on what came from Scripture. If it's coming from the Bible, then let's grasp onto it. And here in this text, when it said, "Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets." In other words, God wasn't giving him an answer here.
It must have been because Saul had turned his back on God in the past. Isn't that true?
Isn't that usually when we find ourselves in trouble, is when we turn our backs on God and then things start to kind of snowball from there?
Now, my understanding is that Saul had turned away from God so much that God finally got sick of it and said, "You know what, Saul? You're going to have to deal with the things that you have put into place." This is why God was not answering Saul at this time. Saul had made so many bad decisions that God left him in his own misery, so to speak. And sometimes that's the case for us.
Oh, yeah.
We make such bad decisions, God lets us deal with the things that we have made those decisions in.
That's true. And even if God is helping us through a situation, we still have to deal with the consequences of our actions previously.
Yes, our own choices. You're right. So look what it says in verse 7 here of 1 Samuel 28. It says, "Then said Saul to his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself." Verse 8. Isn't it interesting, Mark, that Saul didn't want anybody to know that after he inquired of the Lord and didn't get an answer, that he's going to go to someone that God has told him, stay completely away from this.
You know what's amazing is just a few verses before we read that he had run all of these people out of the land.
I know.
And now he's going to inquire after
them. It's incredible.
Now, before you go,
okay,
this has always intrigued me because when I was a kid, you know, there was a TV show that I would watch then that I would never watch now. And it was, I'll just tell you what it was. It was Bewitched.
Okay, I watched it a lot when I was a kid.
I used to love that when I was a little boy, you know? Yeah. And I noticed that the name here, this medium at Endor, it's funny that her mom's name was Endora. So where do you think they got that from?
Wow, I never thought of that before.
Yeah, so it's just, you know, people who are writing these programs, a lot of them know why they're doing what they're doing. There are reasons behind all of this. Where Very they get that information, whether it's from Scripture or whether the devil himself gives it to them, I don't know. But it's dangerous. So I'm sorry, didn't mean to derail you.
That's okay.
Let's get back to that.
That was striking. So Saul disguised himself here in 1 Samuel 28, verse 8, and put on other raiment, my Bible says. And he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up whom I shall name unto thee.
Now mine says, please conduct a seance for me.
Yeah.
Okay.
Verse 9, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and for the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord. Isn't that interesting?
Wow.
Saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall be no punishment happen to thee for this. Wow. He just digs deeper and deeper and deeper, doesn't he? Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke unto Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. This is weird stuff.
Yeah, it is.
This is creepy stuff. This is stuff that God has told us we need to stay away from.
Yes. That's why this is in here.
Yeah. And Saul is just inviting the devil to deceive him. Do you want to pick it up in verse 15?
Sure. You stop me where you want to stop.
Okay. It
says, now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Then Samuel said, why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me.
Okay, you can stop right there. So, Mark, what does the scripture say about those that have died?
They know nothing. They know not anything. They're unconscious.
So this could not be Samuel. This was some apparition. This was some spirit that the devil was playing a trick on this woman and on Saul.
Yeah, it would have to be. Because, well, we had read just a few verses before that Samuel had died in verse 3.
That's right.
And if the dead know not anything, as we read in Ecclesiastes, and as we've studied for the last week and this week, then there's no way that he could be communicating with someone.
So this is the reason that God had told the Israelites, don't even try these things. Don't even try to bring up the dead, because you're going to be deceived by these things.
So this is why you went to this text, is to show that that's why it's so important that we not do these things.
It's very right? important. And what if we don't even seek them out? If I have a belief that my loved one is in heaven, and somehow that loved one appears to me, like during when I'm awake, or if I think I'm having a dream and that loved one is giving me instruction on how to live my life, if that person is really in the grave, like the Bible says, and knows nothing, then who is this that's giving me instruction?
Well, it can't be God.
It can't be God, because God has given us plenty of instruction here in His Word. And if God really wants to speak to us, He will make it very plain as who He is, either His angel or something like that. Or Mark, I've told you over and over again that when I feel like God is trying to give me a message, He gives me a message of things I've already read in Scripture.
Right.
In other words, if there's some direction He wants me to go, He'll help me to remember some words in Scripture that give me that direction, straight from His Word.
That's right.
So God is not going to say things or do things that go against His Holy Scripture, His Holy Word.
Amen.
So here, when Saul sought out Samuel, who had died, it was like sealing the death warrant. You know what I mean?
Sure.
And pretty much that is what happened. The Philistines overran the Israelite nation, and Saul was killed because he had not followed God and he did these evil things.
You know, I think any time that we leave God, we leave a void. And if we leave a void, Satan's going to come right in.
Yes.
He's not going to leave that spot empty. And friends, I think that when we're talking about these things, you may have had experiences. I've talked to people that say, well, I was sleeping at night and I woke up and I know I saw my uncle who had died standing at the foot of the bed, and he talked with me and we talked about these things. Well, you can see this is very real, what happened here in 1 Samuel.
Yes, and Saul believed it.
Yes, he did. And so understanding what happens when we die is extremely important, because it gets rid of this kind of confusion that we see here. And it nips in the bud any opportunity for Satan to deceive us through someone who maybe we have lost in death.
That's right.
Because you better believe that he knows us. He studies us carefully. And
he knows all of our loved ones, yeah. Everyone that has died in my life. He knows what they looked like, what they
sure.
smelled like, what they sounded like, with the words that they would use.
That's right.
And, you know, the devil is a powerful angel. He's got powerful angels that fell from heaven on his side.
That's right. And it's not that we're not saying that the devil is omnipresent, but he has many helpers who can help him to deceive. And that's how he knows all these things.
You know, Saul died because of this particular instance and the other things that he turned away from God. And you know, it's just a testament to how we need to put God first in our lives.
Amen.
And listen to what God has to say through His Scriptures to us.
Yes, that's right. So we've talked about death and what happens.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about being confused or being tricked by the devil if we believe that our relatives are in heaven or are in hell, mm-hmm. right?
That's right.
But I think what we need to talk about a little bit is the resurrection hope, and when does that occur? If
okay.
it doesn't happen when we die, then when does it happen?
Mark, the text just came to my mind about, we were reading there in John chapter 11.
Yes, we were.
Previous here in the program. And John chapter 11 is talking about when Lazarus died.
Mm-hmm.
We addressed that already. And there's a text in the middle of this account that really gives us a good idea of what's going to happen to everyone that is sleeping in the grave.
Okay.
Now, if I can get to it in my Bible, are you already there?
I'm there in John chapter 11.
Okay.
And, you know, there's something very interesting that I'd like to point out to the friends just for a moment about this text, is that Lazarus was a friend of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So if anyone were going to go to heaven when he died, if he was a friend of Jesus and a follower of Jesus, I would think Lazarus would be one that would be granted
that
privilege.
That's a very good point. I see your point with that.
Okay. So when Lazarus had died, Jesus also had delayed, if you remember. They came to get him, and he said, well, let's just stay over here a little longer. You remember mm-hmm. that? If you read the account.
It was a little strange.
Yeah, instead of rushing back, Lazarus was sick. Mm-hmm. He stayed. Lazarus dies. How long was Lazarus in the tomb?
I think 3 days. Isn't that
it
right?
It says in verse 17, 4 days.
4 days.
Yeah.
4 days. Okay.
Now, the reason this is significant is because Jewish tradition had it that if you had been dead for more than 3 days, we know that the body starts to decay and rot, and it starts to stink, and the flesh starts to be decompose.
Okay.
And they thought that after 3 days, there was no coming back. They felt like there can be no resurrection after 3 days. So Jesus waited an extra day to teach the Jews a lesson and to glorify his Father. And that's, in fact, that's what he says. Let's take a look at the account there. If you look at chapter 11, verse 17, is this where you wanted to start?
Yes.
It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I guess my question is, would Jesus have had to actually be there?
No, that's true.
But in verse 22, she says this. She says, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And what's the next verse say?
Well, that's verse 24.
Yes.
It says, Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day.
Is that verse significant to you in your understanding?
Yes, it is, because it tells me that there's a promise. At least Martha believed there's a promise of a resurrection, and it's going to happen at the end of the world. That's my understanding.
Yes, that's what she's saying, at the last day.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, we'll drive that home in just a moment, but I love what Jesus said to her in verse 25. Go ahead.
It says, Jesus says saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?
Hmm. Do you have a thought about that? Because, you know, we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And I know, I have relatives that I know that believe that, but they did die. So when this says that he who that believes in me shall never die, do you believe this? What do you think that means?
Well, we have to look at the account of what had just happened. Jesus was telling the disciples that Lazarus was sleeping, that he was sleeping. But later on, Jesus said he had died.
Right.
And Jesus said, I go to wake him up.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to wake up all those that are sleeping in him. We call that death.
Right.
But those that are resting in Jesus in their graves will be awakened from that death that is sleep at the last day.
There you go. He's likening this death to sleep because he knows that he'll be resurrected.
Yes.
To the resurrection of life.
Yes. And all of us who believe in Christ is what it says here.
Yes.
Even though we might die this temporary death here, we're going to be resurrected to eternal life.
There you go. So basically, when we look at this text, we see that we find as we read through this that Jesus resurrects Lazarus. He comes out. They even said that he's probably going to stink.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right. They didn't want to roll away the stone. They didn't want to uncover the tomb. Yeah.
Yeah. In fact, if you look at verse 38, Jesus groaning in himself came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And then we see that Jesus actually says a prayer to his Father in verse 41.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the next verses, we see Lazarus come out when Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." Why this is important to me is because we had talked about the last day, right?
Okay.
It said, Martha, she says, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection, in the resurrection at the last day."
And that that's verse 24, yes.
Okay. Let's look at another text, John chapter 6.
Okay.
Verse 39. It says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up," when?
"At the last day," it says.
Yeah. What's verse 40 say, Rick?
"And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day."
Wow. How about verse 44?
It says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day."
Wow. How about verse 54?
Oh, we're going on and on here, aren't we? "Whoso eateth my flesh," Jesus says, "and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day."
Now that, of course, is talking about communion.
Yes, right? That's right.
The point is that the resurrection is at a future time. It's at the second coming of Christ. Can we prove that with Scripture?
Oh, I'm sure we can.
Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians. We've been to this text numerous times. In fact,
yes, we have.
We quote a verse from this every time we end a program, don't we?
We do.
We kind of cite it. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4?
Starting with 13?
Yes, wherever you'd like to start is fine.
Go okay, ahead. Remember, I'm reading from the King James, listeners. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Interesting words that Paul uses here, isn't
he? He uses that word asleep, doesn't he?
That's right. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep."
No, mine says shall not precede them.
Okay.
Okay.
Verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words."
Okay, so when I read this text, Rick, my understanding is that the dead are waiting for the coming of Christ, those who are dead in Christ, in other words, those who believed in him and had showed that they had faith in him and the faith of him.
Yeah, that's right.
That they will be resurrected at that trumpet blast when he comes back.
Yes, that's right. Now, I believe that trumpet blast, you know, it says in Revelation several times, Christ's voice sounds kind of like a trumpet. You know how he called Lazarus out of the tomb? I think his voice is going to be it's going to sound like a trumpet, but it's going to bring all the righteous who have died out of their graves.
Isn't that something?
They're going to be resurrected, and even though their bodies have decomposed,
right?
You know, we're talking about our Creator God.
That's right.
You know, who is the power behind what Jesus is saying.
That's right.
So if God, our Creator, has the power to put all of us together in our mother's womb to begin with, certainly when Christ gives the command to come out of the graves, that God's power will be in him to put us back together to better than we were before.
Oh, yeah. with glorified bodies.
That's right.
We talked about that last week, that Adam and Eve had glorious bodies, and when they sinned, they lost the righteousness that they had.
That's right.
So when we're called up out of the grave, at that moment that Christ comes back and the trumpet blasts, we will be raised. Well, let's look at the verse that tells us how we'll be raised.
And I think we can find that. It uses a strange word there, doesn't
it? Yeah, it does.
Isn't that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15?
Yes, it is. You knew right where I was going, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
And let's see, 1 Corinthians 15, which is an amazing chapter, and I think we're going to begin in verse 50. Does that sound right?
Yes, that sounds right. You want to read this one?
Sure. It says, this is 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." I want to stop there for a second, because I come from a background that they use this text to say that we cannot go to heaven with bodies, that we go there spiritually.
Mm.
This is what we're warned against in the Bible, right?
Yes.
We go up in flesh and blood, and that's what it's going to show us here.
Yes.
In just a moment.
Yes.
So when this is speaking of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, what's your understanding of that?
Well, in the way that Adam and Eve lost their righteousness,
right,
and became corrupt human beings, I mean, we inherit that from them.
Yes, we do.
I mean, what else can our parents give us but this sinful human nature that we have?
That's right.
So in this flesh and blood, in the way that we were born and brought into this world, there's no way that we can be in the presence of a holy God.
We could call it sinful flesh.
Yes.
Right?
That's exactly right.
So when it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, we're talking about sinful flesh.
Yes, I agree.
Because it goes on and tells us, basically, that's what it tells us as we read on. Because let's read that again. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So we are corrupted.
Yeah, absolutely.
The kingdom of God is not corrupted.
Hmm.
Okay? The next verse, 51, says, "But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." There's that word again. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet."
Ah.
"For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible."
Hmm.
"And we," that's those who are living, "shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And then verse 55 says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?"
Hmm.
So when I look at this and I see this corruptible must put on incorruption, this is where we leave the sinful body and he translates us into immortal beings.
We get back to that place where Adam and Eve were before they sinned.
That's correct.
Where they had what we understand is their robes of light, which they lost.
Yes.
And they knew they were naked. And this robe of light, the Bible talks about in Revelation, where John sees
right.
the saints in heaven. They're all dressed in white. And really, the Bible makes it plain that this is the righteousness of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That is given to us.
Yes, it does. So the thing is, there were several things. The dead are sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
We shall all be changed, right, in the twinkling of an eye. So we see here that the living and the dead go to heaven at the same time.
That's right? Right.
Because the dead are raised and the living are taken up at the same time, right?
That's
after
what
they are.
That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 taught us.
Yeah.
Is that nobody is going to go to heaven before anybody else, which is very important to this study.
It is. Now, that does bring a question, though.
Okay.
There are some in the Bible that we know have already gone to heaven.
Okay.
Heaven's not empty.
That's true. There's lots of angels there.
There are
I'm
lots
sure.
of angels. And we know that Jesus is there, right?
That's true.
I believe he's there in his flesh that he had when he was raised and taken up into the clouds.
Yes.
And we know that there must at least be three other people there. One of them would be Enoch. Isn't that right?
Yes. The Old Testament says that Enoch was not found.
That's right.
That the Lord took him.
Yeah, the Lord took him. And in fact, in Hebrews, we're told the same thing. Let's see. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith in verse 5, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death.
Yes.
Now, friends, I don't know why, but for Enoch, he got to go to heaven. And it's because I believe he walked with God, according to Scripture.
Yes, that's right.
God, there are exceptions to the rule, I guess we could say. Another one would be, who else went to heaven, Rick, in a fiery chariot?
That was Elijah.
Elijah. Yeah, I always get Elijah and Elisha mixed up. So, yeah, it tells us that Elijah was taken up. And then someone else was resurrected and taken to heaven, it appears.
Yes, my understanding is that Moses is also in heaven because he appeared with Christ and with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration.
That's exactly right. And if God doesn't allow us to communicate with the dead, he's not going to do that himself.
No, my understanding that Moses is alive and well.
Yes.
And living in heaven as we speak.
And we can find that in Jude also.
Yes.
That Michael and the devil were disputing over the body of Moses. Did you know Jewish tradition has it that Moses was resurrected within 3 days of his death?
I did not know that.
I learned that this last week doing a little study.
I'm pretty sure that they searched for him and where he had died and could not find the place.
Right.
Where God laid him to rest.
Yeah, so, you know, this is really interesting. Did you have another thought that you wanted to share?
Well, you know, sometimes we can get mixed up with this flesh and blood thing.
Yes.
If we read Romans chapter 8, it makes it very clear the difference between living in a spiritual sense the way God wants us to live and living in the flesh and blood way that's the way of the world. And that chapter just seems to eliminate all the confusion about this thing called flesh and blood and spiritual living and all those things.
Yeah,
so if the readers have a chance to read Romans chapter 8 on their own, I think it would be great.
Yes, I do too. So just recapping, the dead, according to Scripture, are conscious of nothing at all. When they die, Jesus likened it to
asleep.
Yeah. Sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's going to call them back out of the tomb.
That's right.
Now, there are a group of people, and maybe we could segue into that for next week.
Okay.
And talk about we've talked about this before. We've talked about there's more than one resurrection.
Yes, that's right. Revelation makes it clear that there's two resurrections.
And maybe we could kind of fill in that blank a little bit, because we've talked about what happens with the righteous. Also, we haven't addressed a couple of texts, and one of them was one that I always hear whenever I talk about the dead knowing nothing is Ecclesiastes 12:7.
I'm not familiar with that.
I think you are if you look at it. Do you have it handy there? Ecclesiastes 12:7, and I know what it says, but I'd rather read it.
Okay.
It says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it.
Interesting text.
Yeah, that can be very confusing to people.
Yes, it can. But if we couple this with the way man was created in Genesis chapter 2,
right,
it really explains itself.
It's a reversal, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Because God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
That's right.
And that's what this spirit is here talked about in Ecclesiastes 12.
That's right.
If we don't have a body and that spark of life that God gives us, then we are non-existent. We perish.
There you go. I always like to tell people, too, that when it says the spirit will return to God who gave it, everybody assumes that we're talking about the spirit of a righteous person, but that's not what it says.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't differentiate at all, does it?
That's right. When we die, we return to the dust, whether we're good or evil, and the spirit returns to God who gave it.
Ah, that makes a lot of sense.
The breath.
Yeah.
So I believe it's the same Hebrew word, if we look that spirit and breath
I think it is.
So this has been a good study, Rick. Any other thoughts?
No, I don't think so. I think the Bible is very clear, and we can really take some comfort in the fact that our loved ones aren't looking down at us, weeping with the things that we have to go through.
Oh, that would be difficult, yeah. I've often thought that if I were in heaven looking down at things that were happening, it would have to be hard to watch.
Yeah, but they're sleeping, waiting for the resurrection in their graves.
Amen. So let's close with a word of prayer.
Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your truth, for your word, and Father, we know that these things are in Christ Jesus, and we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We ask that until we come together next time that the folks will study their Bibles, that they'll think about these things. If there are any questions, Father, we ask that they'll be able to communicate with us and that we can answer those from your word. Please be with us until we come together next week. Father, we need your direction in every aspect of our lives, and we're just so grateful that you give us this information as to what happens when we die and the resurrection hope that we have. So guide us, direct us. We thank you for all good things, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, I've enjoyed it. I'm looking forward to next week.
Yeah.
So, friends, we hope to see you next week, and until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.